It's Abundant Living, your guide to experiencing a more abundant life in Jesus Christ, with your host, founder of AbundantLiving.org, David Leisenfeld.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Abundant Living program. So glad you're joining us today. I am David Leisenfeld, and I'm here as always to talk about the principles of having a more abundant life in Jesus Christ. You know, it's not just about money, it's not just about the things we have, but abundant life, true abundant life in Jesus Christ is about having a life of peace, a life of freedom, a life of liberty, a life of passion for God and for the things of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. And I hope that if you ever miss part of this program or are interested in more of our teachings, you'll join us online at www.abundantliving.org. AbundantLiving.org. And if you'd like to email me with any questions or anything you'd like to talk about, you can email me at david@abundantliving.org. I always enjoy hearing from you. And so I hope that you'll take advantage of the resources we have online. And also give me an email. Enjoy hearing how this program and how the teachings have affected your life. Now today we're going to begin something a little different. For this week and next week, we are actually going to be playing a message about the Passover. Now, the Passover is a feast of the Lord. It's recorded back in Leviticus 23 and also back in Exodus 12. And you might recall the Passover was the time when the lambs were slain and blood was put on the doorpost. And you might recall the movie The Ten Commandments and how Charlton Heston played the role of Moses and led people out. And I remember watching that as a child and always being intrigued about how the death angel passed over and how the Lord freed the people, the Israelites, from Egypt. But, you know, there's some profound meaning in these teachings of Passover for us today that I want us to be making sure that we are taking advantage of, because there is liberty in Christ. And look, none of the other things that we teach will have any meaning or any impact in our lives if we don't first understand the meaning of the Passover, the Lord's Passover, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So join us this week. Stay tuned now and join us next week as well as we talk about the Passover. Not in the old letter, but in the spirit of Jesus Christ and its profound meaning for us.
I want to speak today about the Passover because it's not that often that you actually get to speak on the day of Passover. Now, we often get together, as we do on the night in which he was betrayed, the evening of Passover, when it begins, to take of the bread and the wine in honor of his body and blood. But what about Passover itself? You know, because the Lord's Supper is a little different than the Passover. And for the Israelites, what an amazing thing. Now, you can imagine what it would have been like to grow up in slavery. Well, maybe we can't, because we haven't really known what it is to be physically in bondage where you couldn't make choices about your life, you couldn't do things that you wanted. You had to do as you were told. They said make bricks and make buildings that they would never get to enjoy. That's kind of a hard thing to think about, laboring when you don't get to enjoy the fruit of your labor. It's not an easy thing to do, is it? The thought of working very hard for something that you would never get to enjoy yourself is a difficult thing. And that is what the bondage and the slavery was for them. But then Moses arrived, and they started to see the power of God working in their lives. And they started to see the miracles and the plagues being done and the Nile being turned to blood and the plagues of frogs and the plagues of lice and the plagues of locusts and the plagues of darkness and boils and diseases and the hail. And so there was all these plagues, and God was demonstrating his power and his might to the Israelites and to the Egyptians to show them both. Both the Israelites and the Egyptians saw the power of God. There's no doubt about that. And the Egyptians knew it, and they were scared. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and they would not let the Israelites go. And then it came down to one final plague. And you can kind of imagine, try to picture yourself in this, where Moses goes to God and gets instruction. And he comes back, and he tells the Israelite, and you're an Israelite, and he says, what I want you to do is you're going to take a lamb on the 10th day of the month. And you're going to keep that lamb with you at your house. And on the 14th day, you're going to kill that lamb. And you're going to take the blood of it after it's gushed out. And then you're going to take it and you're going to put it on the doors of your house. Now, I'm going to tell you, if that was today, I'm going to think that a lot of women aren't going to be happy with that choice of decoration. Right? It's like, what are you talking about? Okay, we'll kill and eat the lamb, Moses, but this blood on the door, you realize what a problem we're going to have with that, don't you? Blood stains. How are we going to get rid of it? We're all going to end up having to redo our houses because the blood is going to be on the doorposts, and it's going to be there, and that's not something you want to leave around on a house. And so you can kind of imagine, this is a strange thing, isn't it, that he's asking. This isn't something that you normally see in your everyday walk of life. And I don't think it was that way for the Israelites either. This wasn't something that was normally being done. This is something very unusual and very different. And so let's look at this back in Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. It says, "And they," the command that God was giving here to Moses, he was telling Moses, "and they," that is the Israelites, "shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with herbs they shall eat it." Now it is interesting to notice that they ate the Passover with unleavened bread. And the unleavened bread, which actually starts tomorrow, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that was one of the things that was always done with the sacrifices. In verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So notice that. In verse 13, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So there it is. There's the promise. What protected the Israelites? What made the difference? It's going to be the blood on the doorposts. So that feature may not be the best decorator idea, but as far as for their life, for their safety, they needed to have that blood on their doorposts. Now, Moses starts to give the commands to the Israelites here in verse 21. I don't want to take all the time to read this today, but let's drop down again to verse 23. Because he repeats the commands. Moses, in writing this book of the Bible, first he writes the command as he got it from the Lord. And then he writes it again in the very same chapter how he gave it to the Israelites. And I think that when God inspired Moses to do this, he was doing it to make sure we get it. To make sure we understand the point of it. And God does that with the emphasis. And notice here, verse 23, he says, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." Now that is pretty amazing when you think about what the Israelites were facing. Every house in this land where there was not blood on the doorposts, a destroyer was going to come in and slay someone in that house. That would be terrifying. That would be terrifying. And in Egypt, if your house, let's say the Scott Sharpen house, did not have blood, Kyler would be slain. And you can imagine the terror of that, knowing that this was coming, that this was going to happen, that this was a reality. Notice here in verse 29 of Exodus chapter 12, it says, "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and on all the firstborn of livestock. And so Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." I try to imagine what that must have been like. But if you can think of the blocks and the cities where we live and on the streets where we live, that every house there was wailing, there was crying, there was terror because the destroyer came in and killed the firstborn child. That was God's judgment. And as we read, he came to execute judgment on all the gods of Egypt and on all the Egyptians. He wanted to show his mighty power, his mighty judgment. And so we have this terrible picture of what happens, and also a beautiful picture, because wherever the blood was on the doorposts, it said God passed over. Now that's where we would want to be, right? If we could picture ourselves in this story, if we could picture living at the time of the Israelites, wouldn't we want to be there? Wouldn't we want to protect our firstborn children? Seemed like a kind of a simple thing when you look back on it for the Egyptians. All they had to do was slay the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts, and that would have saved their sons. That's all it took, was that blood. The blood was the difference between life and death. The blood was the difference between the Israelites now being set free from captivity and going out of Egypt, having their freedom, and the Egyptians who were there with death in their house and the firstborn children that they had being dead. Just the blood. That's all it was. Just the blood. Nothing but the blood made the difference. Nothing but the blood. Now, what does this mean for us today? What is the lesson in this? What is God trying to pound into us as we celebrate these feasts? Because He wrote all of this, as it says in the New Testament, He wrote all of this for us, leaving us an example, leaving us admonition. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. First Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for," or we could just put there, "because." Why are we unleavened? "Because indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Now, we are in this time, this celebration, and we will celebrate in the newness of the Spirit these feasts. Not in oldness, but in newness of what we have. And so, we did not take a lamb on the 10th day. We did not slay a lamb or doing that or putting blood on the doorposts of our houses. But we are spiritually to be looking again at Christ, our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. Now, one of the things they were to do was to take the Passover lamb. They were not to boil it. They weren't to bake it. They were to roast it in fire and eat of it. As we read, they were to eat it with unleavened bread and with the herbs, and they were to eat it. But not only were they to eat the sacrifice, they were to put that blood on the doorposts. Now, last night we remembered the night in which Jesus was betrayed, and we took the bread and the wine, and we ate. We ate of Christ, our sacrificed Passover. But in addition to that, there is still the need by faith to apply the blood to the doorposts of our houses, the doorposts of our lives. Because it is by the faith that we have in the blood of Jesus Christ that we are spared, that we are set free, that we are released from death and brought into life. It is only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Israel was not freed by their own power. One thing that I think we have to all acknowledge is that Israel didn't do anything. They didn't come up with the master game plan. You know, they didn't have the plan for how they were going to take the articles and the tools that they were using to make bricks, and now these would be their weapons of warfare, and that they were going to overpower the Egyptians by their own power and might and take over the land of Egypt. That wasn't it at all, was it? Everything they did was basically standing and watching God do something great. He turned the Nile to blood. They didn't know how to do that. Only God had the power to do that. How do you send a plague of frogs? You know, if we're sitting here today, how do we do that? How do we do it? How do you go about doing a plague of frogs or a plague of lice? You know, Stephanie saw a locust this last week, but no plague was created, and it was just one. So, you know, that's all you get. How do you do these things? Only God has the power to do it. There was nothing of their own work that saved them. There's nothing. They had no plan to get out. They did nothing to get out. It wasn't their work, but it was their faith. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. Hebrews 11 and verse 28. So speaking of Moses, but it applies to all of them. And again, this comes down to a matter of faith. Verse 28 of Hebrews 11 says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Notice that. And the sprinkling of blood. How important is the blood? And the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now notice, it wasn't by their work necessarily, it was by their faith. It wasn't by their development of a plan to overcome the enemy. It was by their belief in God that judgment was coming upon the land of Egypt. Now here's the thing. When Moses came to the children of Israel and he said, look, you got to put this blood on the doorposts because God is going to come through the land and he's going to kill all the firstborn. I want you to think about that. What would your first reaction be if I today came to you and said, God is going to come through the state of California and he's going to strike every house in the land of California. He's going to kill every firstborn here. He is going to totally break the pride of this state. And the only way you're going to be spared is if you take a lamb and you kill it and you're going to take the blood of it and you're going to put it right on your doorposts. Let me tell you, if you don't believe that God's coming to kill the firstborn in every house in the state of California, you're not putting blood on your doorposts. You have to believe in the punishment, the execution of God upon Egypt, and you have to believe that there is a need to put blood on your doorposts, that is the key to fixing the problem. Now, this is really important for us to grasp this concept because this isn't necessarily the way we would do it, right? Is this the way we would do it? God was trying to free a people from Egypt. And this is the way he chose to do it. To totally humble them, to totally bring death about in them. And the only way there was going to be life was to put blood on the doorpost. And so Hebrews says it was by faith that the Passover was kept. It was by faith that there was sprinkling of blood. You had to believe that God was going to do this. That there is a judgment to come. And I'm going to tell you, we live in a society today where there is a lack of belief in the judgment to come. There is a lack of belief that sin does produce death. That there is a wrath of God coming. That there is a judgment of God coming upon this world. And there is. There is a wrath coming. And there is nothing that we can do of and by ourselves. There is no game plan that we can devise. There is no system, no strategy. There is no religion, no practice that is going to ever save us from the judgment of God. It's not. It all has to be by faith. Just as the Israelites did something because they believed God and they obeyed because they had faith in what he said was going to happen and they had faith that the blood would save them, so must we have this faith, this belief. There is no other name by which you may be saved other than Jesus Christ. No other name. You can't do it by any other name, any other might, any other power. See, I'm here today to teach, and my name won't save you. My name won't save me. And your name can't save me. The power in the name and the power of the blood was because it was Jesus, the Son of God. God who made all things, seen and unseen, who came down in flesh for us to be the ultimate Passover lamb to be the ultimate sacrifice for us. And so the simplicity of the command was to apply blood to the houses to save them. It was not by their works or by their might or by anything that they did. It was simply by expressing faith and a little bit of obedience with the blood on the doorposts. That's all it took. That's all it took. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians in chapter 2. Because this lesson for us is so rich and it's so easy to miss this. But this is where the holy days begin. This is where the feasts of the Lord begin. Because it has to begin this way. God, in setting up His plan, has wisdom from the beginning to the end. And He knew that in the beginning, the first feast that you celebrate, the first feast that He says, come and rejoice in these feasts with me, is to say, this Passover feast is about this lesson, about learning this lesson right here. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and in His kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. And notice, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now the judgment against sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So it says in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The only thing that protects us from the judgment of God is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood. It's the blood. There's nothing we can do. Nothing will atone for our sins but the blood of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't that the Israelites were any better than the Egyptians. The Israelites were sinners. The Israelites were people, the Egyptians were people. The only thing that made the difference between the two was the blood. Now, do you think that there were nice Egyptian families? Do you think there were Egyptian families that lived honorable lives? That were responsible, that managed their money well, that kept their house clean, that didn't lie, you know, as a habit, didn't cheat as a habit. Do you think there were some Egyptians that you would say, hey, they relatively lived good lives? And I'm going to say that yes. Because in any society we look at, we will always find families that generally live good lives. Generally good. We all sin and we all fall short and we all make mistakes. But there are people that tend toward what we would call a good way of living. But I'll tell you what, if they didn't have blood on the doorposts that night, they weren't spared, were they? God wants us to get this. It is so important because if we don't have this, nothing else really matters. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's of His love and His mercy and His power that makes the difference.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that. That is part one. Join us again next week when we'll continue with part two on the Passover, and we'll be talking more about what is here for us and the understanding that we have. You know, God is very interested in having a relationship with you, and I am as well. And if you do not have a church or a place to go where you feel comfortable, where you are cared for, I want you to join us at Rock Valley Christian Church. Go to www.abundantliving.org. You can find out more about Rock Valley there, or give me a call toll-free at 1-800-799-5199. Hope to talk with you next week.
Is your home filled up with stuff while you yourself are empty? Are you living an unfulfilled life? If so, you need to go to AbundantLiving.org. AbundantLiving.org is a website designed to help you discover your awesome potential. God made you in His image, so that you can grow and experience the abundant life He enjoys. Many people search for meaning in life, but there is only one place to find a life worth living. Go to AbundantLiving.org and find the answers to living a successful and abundant life in Jesus Christ. You will discover who you are and how to have peaceful, joyful life as you learn more about God and the reasons He made you. Great health and wealth mean nothing if you're empty inside. Seek the riches that last forever. Go to AbundantLiving.org. AbundantLiving.org, the website with signposts for success.